God, Heavenly Father, we worship you today. We thank you so much for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, God, that you sent your Son to die upon the cross, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins, that nothing would be held to our account, but that we would bring you glory by living with you in eternity. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you in the midst of troubles and conflicts and afflictions, God, that you help us stand and you help us stand firm. And God, so we thank you for your word that speaks to us. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that equips us. God, we thank you for the elders here at Avenue Bible Church and their strong and encouraging leadership. God, we thank you for the deacons and their mighty service that they do week in and week out to make things run and make them operable. God, I thank you for my team leaders and their wonderful ability to lead their different ministries in such a way, God, that they bring you glory. God, we lift them up today. We lift up every single person that's in leadership at Avenue Bible Church and help them, God, to stand firm then and let nothing move them, knowing that their labor is not in vain. So I encourage, God, that you hold them up, that you lift them up, that you equip them, that you instruct them, that you give them more grace. God, for all of us, just give us more mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're brand new with us, we've been in a series in the book of Thessalonians. It's our habit just to take a passage of the Word of God and work through it as we see what God would have for us. Today, in our series titled A Hope for Today, our title is A Heart of Thanksgiving or An Attitude of Gratitude from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul has established a church in Thessalonica. He has been driven from that town. He has to try to reach them by letters and instruction, and so he's doing so. And he comes to this point, in particularly in verse 9, where he thanks God for them and for their faith. What a wonderful opportunity for us to focus on Thanksgiving as we celebrate the Thanksgiving celebration here in American culture and in our churches. A heart of Thanksgiving. You know, we could easily put a lot of pressure on individuals, maybe on you, that say you need to pray more. And that's often the way that we encourage. You should pray more. You should do more. You should be more. You should engage more. You ought to do more. And all these things are true. What I hope today is for this sermon to encourage you to do those things. Let's dig, first of all, and look at a thankful report from verse 6. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." Now that a good report has been given. As you recall, the Apostle Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica. He wanted to continue to minister there. He wanted to finish the job. But Satan literally was hindering him from doing that job. In fact, hindering him time and time and time again. Sometimes we think that we have such power over the devil, and we need to understand he's powerful, he's effective. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he can hinder the Apostle Paul, he can certainly hinder you. Paul was a man of faith, a man of conviction, a man of power, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man able to do gifts in the Lord to validate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Satan hindered him time and time and time again. And so what did he do? We looked at last week. He sent Timothy to go find out the report. He pivoted in his approach. He was flexible in what he did so that he could move the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. And so let's just look at this. Number one, the report was a good report. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us the good news." The good news is literally in the Greek language, the evangelion, the good news that was delivered. It was a word that was often used in battle where the runners would come and deliver the news from the front. You know, now we have instant access to everything with social media. But imagine you didn't know how it was going on out there and some runner would come running into the town and he would say, "Good news, I bring you good news that we are celebrating. We are winning the war." And so Timothy was excited to come back with the news and give this good report. You know, sometimes we think about reports and we think, yawn. How many of you just desired so earnestly to come to our last business meeting, right? You couldn't wait for that meeting. You had put it on your calendar weeks ahead of the time, and you were waiting to celebrate how many kids were in Awana this last quarter. Now, that's something to praise God for, isn't it? Sometimes we don't think about what's going on very often. And I want us to know that the apostle was thankful in his prayer because of the report that was given. It was a good report, that they had been established in faith, that they were walking according to love. And so the apostle Paul continues to celebrate the wins. What do we be thankful for? We are thankful for when the Lord wins and when the Lord helps us stand and when the Lord brings us back from wandering. We look to these things and we celebrate them. What great joy there it is when the prodigal comes home. And so we throw a feast for them. And so we need to constantly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, be looking for that good report. Come to the business meetings. Come to the ministry meetings. Come to life groups. Hear about what's going on, that we might have some exciting things to pray about. Too often we focus on what's negative and what's challenging and what's frustrating. I almost instructed the deacons to lift up the mini blinds over there on that wall, because if you did and you looked, and I'll let you peek after the service today, all the trees are down, right? It looks marvelous out there that things are happening. This is a good report after 13 years of deliberation in regard to these things. Celebrate the wins. I would like you, when you go home today, say to the Lord, God, thank you for Jan Erickson and Don Hoffman and their willingness to stand in the gap for such a long period of time. Lift them up in prayer because of the good news, the good report. Then, yeah, second thing I want us to focus on is that this report was on their core values. What did they report on? Of your faith and love. Again, the trio that you often see in Scripture, faith, love, and hope. Faith, hope, and love are constantly there. When we talk about our core values, we talk about those things that drive the way we think and the decisions that we make. We think of the things that we hold dear. And ultimately, when you consider your faith, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. You recall back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where the apostle in prayer says, remembering you before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about a faith that works. When we talk about core values, we are looking at a faith, a belief system that challenges you to engage in the kingdom of God. It expresses in works. And so we know this: faith without works is dead. That's what the Word of God says. And so we are looking for a faith that engages. And so when they reported on the faith, Timothy would say, look at what they're doing. They have this faith that is working. They also had a love that labors. You recall that as we talked about that verse, a love that labors, that we engage in the lives of the community of Jesus Christ and labor for them in love. That the way we conduct ourselves with our spouses is to be a labor of love. The way that we raise our children is to be a labor of love. The way that we treat the elders and the deacons and the team directors is a labor of love as we work alongside them and go along with them and submit to them. Love that labors. A love that never quits. A love never fails. And so we should never walk away and say, I can't stand that person. We need to understand that that would not be a good report. That would be a bad report. And a hope that endures. One of the challenges of living in a politically liberal area is sometimes that we suffer. We are frustrated because of things that get passed. And yet, we need to continue to engage in our society and our culture, but do so with the Word of God, because the only thing that restores hope is a gospel that transforms our lives. You recall back in chapter 1 that we would go make disciples, and we talked about the response to the gospel, the results of the gospel, and the reach of the gospel. And so when he's talking about this celebration of your faith and love, these are the kind of things that he's talking about. You know, the apostles weren't scared to give numbers either. Sometimes people say, oh, well, you're just into the numbers. Well, in Acts 2 and verse 41, what an encouraging report it was that 3,000 souls turned to the gospel in that one event. Or perhaps you can reflect upon Acts 16:5, where in result of Paul's ministry, it says, so the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. So we need to understand that it is God's desire for us to continue to advance the gospel of God. There are two choices. One is to choose an eternity of hell. The other is to experience an eternity with God himself. And so we want to know how many were joined, how many connected, how many received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we focus on those things that are most important. We could say that the facility is our least important thing. What's important is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. That is our mission statement, to go. That means that we would go maybe across the street. Maybe we would go across the table at home. Maybe we would go down the street. Maybe we would engage in our Awana ministry. Maybe we could celebrate giving out stuff across the street on Halloween night to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we focus on what is most important, that we go. There is an element in which we have to leave our seat and our pew and our safety and talk to people. I have been trying to just be really mindful of the fact that people like to talk about religious things. They're curious. And so, again, I'll give you my line. You can use it anytime you want. Do you have a faith or religion that you practice? And it's amazing how often you can engage in a conversation with people to challenge their way of thinking. You know what? I doubt any one of you is going to walk down the street like a great crusader and get 100 people to come here next Sunday. Now, Norma almost came close to that. But we can say, I engaged in the kingdom of God. I talked to people. I talked to my family members. I talked to my extended family members. And so we focus on that which is core, because if we get caught up on that which is minor or that which is middle, it will frustrate us. Number three, this is very important. The report was relational. Relationships are extremely important in the cause of Jesus Christ. The text says, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. You know, too often we have a view of church that is based on an organization or the corporate model, that if we do these five things and market ourselves in these five ways, and if we engage in these three activities, then we will expand the kingdom of God. But we need to understand that there is a sphere of influence that you have as an individual, your friends, your family members, your neighbors, that you would instruct into the will of God. There was a relationship there. They made friends. You know, why do we, week after week, John just does such a great job appealing to you in this regard. Why do we challenge you to join a life group or a ministry? We want you to engage in the kingdom of God in a relational manner, to know one another, to love one another. We don't look to see a spectator sport, but we look to see everyone engaged in the kingdom of God. And certainly there was this longing, this face-to-face desire. You know, we know John 13:35, by all this will all people know that you are my disciples if you love one another, if you have love for one another. You know, that starts simply at home, does it not? The way that I love my spouse. Now, I'm wearing pink today because I get to join my wife tomorrow. Some of you may know that I have grandson number 2 and 3 on the way. And that way is going to be on Tuesday. And so I am delighted, and I'd ask for your prayers in regard to that, for Noah and for Victor, that they come into this world and follow after the faith of their parents. And so how should I love? I should love my wife. I should love my kids. I should love my grandkids. Is that all that I would be expected to do? No, I think that we see what Paul has modeled here. He loved everybody. Are you a blessing to people? Do people like to see you? Do people want you to be around? Do people, you know, want to fellowship with you? You know, I want to fellowship with you. I have room in my life group. You can join. We're right there in the coffee room, 7 o'clock. Now, not for the next 2 weeks. But again, who should we love? We should love all men, all people, everybody. And so we should understand what the Word of God says. As far as it is possible with you, you be at peace with all men, that you work on this, that the apostle is laboring for them in prayer with thanksgiving, and he's desiring for their relationship to be restored. When we're talking about core values, we are talking about how we ought to be in Christ. If there was suffering, then it's a shared suffering. If there was conflict, we would all work to accomplish these things and make peace. We would stand steadfast for the will of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. A faith that works and a love that labors and a hope that endures is something that we need to continually ask ourselves, how am I doing in regard to my faith? Am I being engaged in the kingdom of God to respond to the word of God by the challenge of the Holy Spirit to get engaged? Am I doing that? I would ask myself, how is my love for my spouse? How is my love for my kids? How is my love for those in the church? And I've had several people reach out to me, Jim Lennon and Jeff Kalibig and Todd, and just thank God for our relationship with one another. Do people want that with you? And so where do you start? You becoming a loving person. The second thing that I would labor on this morning is they were thankful for comfort. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7, it says this, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." You know, this phrase, standing fast, is one of Paul's favorite expressions of the word of God, that you would stand fast. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Let nothing move you, always knowing that your labor is not in vain. Stand fast." And so what should we stand in? Well, number one, that there's comfort in the midst of stress. I want to explain that. Most of us believe that we are all in or all out. We're all okay with God, or we're all out of fellowship with God, or that God is supposed to solve all of my problems and leave none that remains. And what the apostle here describes for us is the reality of life, that there is good and there is bad. There is success and there is suffering. There is the way and will of God and the purposes of God and the hindrance of the devil who would seek to devour us in the process. It's in the middle of, in the midst of all of our stress. The Greek here uses the word distress. That's a term that often can mean violence or torture, bodily pain, anguish. And so when he's using this word, this is what they understood, that the Apostle Paul literally was tortured. He was beat. He was stripped. He was driven out of town. How many of us would run from that kind of religion? Most of us, I think. But the Apostle Paul, in the midst of it, was concerned for them and what had been left behind for them. In many ways, Paul had escaped the conflict, right? He was in a new place, and he was fearful of what might happen to them and what would happen to them according to the will and purposes of God. And because we know that all who would live a righteous life will be persecuted. The Word of God clearly teaches us that. We should expect some level of conflict in our life. Now, the grace of God gives us periods. Sometimes it's like Job, where it's wave after wave after wave of bad news. I know that some of you have lived in that place where there's suffering and continued suffering. But know this, that the Apostle Paul, even though he was in the midst of that, believed emphatically what he wrote in Romans 8:28. "Now it is good that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose." That these things were in Christ and were part of what the Apostle Paul was relying upon, that even in affliction, good could be created. And so he found comfort in that. How do you feel this morning? Do you feel encouraged? Do you feel lifted up? Do you feel joyful for your faith? Do you love Avondale Bible Church and long to be here from week to week? Again, the comfort that we have available to us is particularly made when we come together and are face to face. So number two, we want to see that it's in the midst of distress, but it's also comfort in accomplishment, where he says, about your faith. We were comforted about you. And so too often what we are most concerned with, we are wanting to be comforted. And the Apostle Paul turns that around and says, we are delighted to hear that you are sound and secure in your faith. Remember what he said, that our labor had not been in vain, that we were accomplishing our purposes. The apostle really didn't care whether he lived or died. He lived to engage in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that gospel was going forth, and when there were souls saved, and when there were those who were standing fast, he was encouraged by that. And so we should be challenged that not everything has to go well in your life in order for you to receive the blessing of God in terms of what he is doing. And in fact, I would say this, that if we are actively involved in the kingdom of God, that there are attacks and stresses and hindrances by the devil himself that would ask you to give up and to quit and to say, forget it. So we should stand fast in the midst of our conflict. The third thing that I'd like to point out is there's comfort in standing fast. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Again, this is one of Paul's favorite statements. We're standing in the Lord in the power of his might, in the power of his will. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore." Philippians 4 and verse 1, where it says this, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Stand firm then, and let nothing move you, knowing that your labor is not in vain." This is a phrase that is constantly used by the Apostle Paul, and so we should understand that we should stand firm, even in attack in Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm then, putting on the whole armor of God. What does it mean to stand? It means that I am going to hold on to what I believe to be true and then act in accordance with that. I'm going to express my faith in action and do what God wants me to do, to stand fast and stand firm. You could do a word study on how many different times that this phrase is used, but the key idea is whatever is in front of you, stand in the gap and do what God asks you to do. Don't give up. Don't give up. Perhaps I would talk about marriages. Maybe there is one that's not standing so fast, one that's complaining, one that's discouraged. I would say to the other, stand fast. Do what God asks you to do, to love deeply, love completely, and love purposefully, and love with mercy and kindness and tenderness, knowing that just as in Christ, God forgave us to start with. And so we have these journeys in which sometimes those around us aren't standing fast. It is our responsibility to hold them up, to carry one another's burdens, according to Galatians 6. But again, if you're looking to see what someone is doing and doing it well, you're looking for the basic characteristic of an individual who will stay in the gap and continue to stand no matter how difficult the struggle. God is not looking for mamby-pamby Christians. God is looking for powerful men and women of God to stand firm and to stand complete, to stand with courage, to stand in light of the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be empowered to do whatever he would ask us to do. Stand firm. Why do we quit? We get discouraged, right? And so the apostle had been continuing to lift the Thessalonians up in prayer. He heard the good report back, and that enabled him to have great joy and comfort and encouragement. Again, not all things have to go well, but it is helpful when some things are going well and to focus on those things and to remember what God has done. In Philippians 1 and verse 22, it says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which do I choose? I cannot tell." You recall that the verse 23 is, "I desire to depart." It is okay to be discouraged. But when the Apostle Paul said, "I desire to depart," he didn't mean to escape the conflict that he was in. He meant to see the risen Lord and to have all things in front of him, face to face, where he would know, in essence, that he had believed correctly, that he had worked diligently, that he would not lose his reward for an eternity because he stood before God at the judgment seat of God. And so what is his contrast? His contrast is either stay at it or be with Jesus. Either one, it's for you and for your sake that it might mean fruitful labor. We have a hard time standing fast when nothing comes from it, when we labor long and nothing seems to change, where we stand in the gap and the response is not there. And at that point in your life, you have to say, "I've brought this in front of prayer. I have been like the widow in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus says, pray like this." The widow asked and asked and asked again. Satan is asking you to stop, to quit, to give up. And the widow, the righteous woman in Luke 18, is saying, "Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please." And I love the way that Jesus said, like the master says, "Well, okay, fine. I would like it for you to engage in such kind of prayer that eventually you see great change because of the prayers offered in faith in a consistent manner." Lastly this morning, to be thankful in prayer. In verse 9, it says this, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Thankfulness in prayer. Yeah, I have a little tradition at my house. We have Thanksgiving, and Heidi's always the one to instigate it, excuse me. And so what we do is we say, we go around the circle, we hold hands, and there might be 20, 25 of us there, and then we say something that we are thankful for. Something that we are thankful for. You know, this is not something that we naturally gravitate towards. We don't naturally do that. We don't naturally appreciate what God is doing. In fact, we oftentimes are looking for God to do more while we fail to thank him for what he is doing. I want you to see, number one, that we are praying for the working of God. The text says, for what thanksgiving can we return to you? Literally in the Greek language, there is this idea of debt, repayment. How can I repay God for what God is doing? The apostle moves it from him and Timothy and them and they and in regard to what they're holding on to, and he directs their attention back to the Lord in regard to what can I thank God for you in return for what God has done. We give God the credit. Isn't this how Jesus asked us to pray? Thy will be done. Right? Do we live in faith in that regard? That as we lift these things before God and we come along God, alongside of God through his Holy Spirit, that we understand the things that we pray are going to be accomplished according to the will of God. And so we ought to end every prayer, Lord, if you will, if you would, if you would. It's the working of God. Number two, we should pray for the joy that God supplies. The text reads, for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God. You know, again, the celebration of joy. We're looking forward to the holiday season, and often there's all this work done that we would have a joyous holiday get-together or feeling during the celebration of the holidays. But you know, joy is really something that only God can supply. God creates it in the midst of our conflict, in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of Satan's attack on us. God can give us great joy. And so let's look at that again where it says, for all the joy that we feel for your sake, again, before our God. He is thanking God for the expression of growth, the expression of standing fast in their choice and in their understanding of the Word of God, that they're standing with the apostles in their sharing of the gospel, which was a new thing, revealed in the Old Testament, but fully understood in the New. There was joy. And so I would appeal to you again in regard to the things that you are praying for. Why not pray for the reconciliation of someone? Why not pray for a child that is continuing to be wayward? Why not call somebody that has no longer been attending and see where are they in Christ? Are they continuing to find fellowship and encouragement somewhere? Or are they just lost? Are they just walking? Are they part of the those that are wandering away from the gospel of God? If you want to feel joy, you have to get involved in this kind of work. Because there's the joy of the prodigal son inviting them back. There's the joy of somebody coming back to the fellowship of God. Maybe they were discouraged. Maybe they couldn't handle Satan's hindrance for a time. But your joy in them can be great as we continue to pray. God, work in their life and God, reveal joy before us. There is hardship, but joy comes in the morning according to the Word of God. Lastly today, pray for what is lacking. The apostle writes on, as we most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. What did they desire? They desired that we would see each other face to face, that there would be a restoration of relationship that was lost through satanic attack. You know, when we look at this phrase, night and day, he will end the book in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, where it says this, rejoice always. Right? Rejoice always. And in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, I'm going to challenge you as you're driving your cars to keep your eyes open so that you might pray with your eyes open. I'm going to challenge you at dinner time to pray, not just rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, but I'm going to ask you and challenge you to pray for the missions of Avondale Bible Church, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for for the spread of the gospel across all of Woodinville, that more might be added to our faith daily. I'm going to ask you to pray night and day and day and night. Again, go back all the way to Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who does what? He meditates on the word of God day and night. A study of the word of God and in a life of prayer according to the word of God leads us to understanding. And ultimately, the goal ought to be a face-to-face reunion with those who are estranged. Again, I would add a few verses. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So I'm going to challenge you, anybody who's in a life group, that you go around the circle and you give prayers for one another with thanksgiving. And I want you to start in this fashion, according to the word of God. I'm going to pray for Casey today. Casey's been a big encouragement to me in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He's a man who stands the gap in his family. He is wholeheartedly here on Sunday after Sunday. He gives me a hug, and I delight in that. Faithful man of God. You may not know he's the oldest member of here of Avondale Bible Church. His parents were founding families within the first year of its... What delight to see somebody over a long haul of time standing firm in the gap. But I want you to pray for one another. Sometimes we, at the staff meeting, you know, we somebody introduces with prayer, and then I will say, even as we did this last week, let's just go around the circle and pray for the guy on your left, or gal, whichever it may be. You know, do you feel like anyone is praying for you? My friend Jeff reached out to me this week. I'm praying for you, Mike. He's been gone 3 years. 3 years. Jim Lennon called me the other day. He's been gone 15 years at least, but he continues to remember this church and this ministry and to lift up you all in the faith in regard to that we would do the kingdom plan. And the last part that we would focus on is then supply what is lacking in your faith. Ultimately, chapters 4 and 5 are going to be dealing with things they didn't quite understand. They didn't understand where does the body, what happens at death, where do we go, how are we to understand that? They had concerns about the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ, and so we want to know more about that. I think all of us want to know more about that, our blessed hope. And so these are things that we're lacking in the church, and so we need to understand that we don't just pray for what is, and we don't just pray for those things with thanksgiving that have been accomplished, but we press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me, that we would continue to supply one another. And we need to look at this term. It's a term which means to equip, to encourage, to supply what is needed. And so, pray for all people. Number 2, Colossians 4, verse 2. I think we have this on the screen. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I don't think that we realize how often that we ignore thanksgiving in our prayers. I would ask you not to let any of your prayers conclude without thanksgiving as part of what you had to say. Must be included. And lastly today, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, where Paul started here in the beginning of this book, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. My appeal to you this week is also that you would pray for your elders as they try to guide through this reconstruction process, that you pray for our deacons who have lots of work for them to do, that you would pray for the directors of all of our ministries, that you would understand what our ministries are, and if you don't, go to the Connect Center and you'll get an explanation of what they are. I pray for the directors in particular as they lead their groups. Pray for all those who serve with our children in the Awana program, in the junior church program, in the midweek program for homeschool students. Pray, pray, pray with thanksgiving. You know, one of my delights is that outside my office, every Sunday morning now, I hear the banging of a ball. It's fun. There's a penalty if you hit the window. But as I'm reflecting on my message, there's a reminder right outside my door who we're most concerned with. It's the next generation. May we pray for them that their faith may not fail. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today that reminds us of how the apostle was thankful in prayer, that he was willing to lift up those Thessalonians and to be encouraged by their progress, to be thankful in prayer for them, to be joyful for what has been accomplished in the Lord. God, may we as a church continue to be united together in love for one another, that we might be a display into our entire community that we love one another and that we are truly your disciples, according to your word, according to your will, and according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray these things with thanksgiving and delight, God, in what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.